Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. It really is a Lenten classic sung there by the King's College Choir. It's also one that fits beautifully with the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary, where we have a really remarkable, almost nonsensical parable told by Jesus of a master of a vineyard and of a with tenants who are so terribly bad, who keeps sending servant after servant after servant, and finally sends his own son to his death at the hands of these wicked tenants, a kind of love that when played out and fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God loves the world in this way, a kind of unknown love, unknown except for through Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Issues Etc. is coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. A little bit later, in hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us for our biweekly series with him on pop culture. Today, we'll talk about feminist culture. Then, we're going to have a conversation with Dr. Corey Moss, Assistant Professor of History at Hillsdale College, about Roman Catholics and the GOP presidential candidate, Donald Trump. He's written a recent column for The Federalist titled, Why Do Catholics Support an Unrepentant Strip Club Owner for President? We'll see what he means by that in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us over the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
It's a really powerful, powerful parable that Jesus tells in the gospel reading for today. And it's told at an opportune time. Everyone seems to get what he's talking about, even those against whom he tells the parable. Does it run with equal force this coming Sunday?
Yes, it is a remarkable parable, and as you said, it does almost seem nonsensical when the owner of the vineyard sends his son. It seems so obvious that the result will be his death, but he does it, and of course that's exactly what the Heavenly Father does. The interesting thing, I think, is to see how this climaxes the various propers for this week, and I'll tell you, Todd, to be honest, I've gone through the lectionary many times as an every Sunday preacher in my congregations. I worked with this text and the others. But until I was really rolling up my sleeves and working hard this week to think about the unity among the propers, I really was not clear on how the propers were actually nicely tied together. It really seems at first glance as if you got a lot of very different things going on. But looking more closely, there is a very strong thread that runs through. And so I'd like to just start and go through the natural order of our hearing this Sunday morning, starting with the intro and going to the gospel at the end, and see how if we are sitting in church on Sunday morning, we would be picking up various things and what we might like to cue in on, to lock in on, to listen to carefully, to see how ultimately it really does come down to that point that's made so well in the gospel reading.
Let's do that, beginning with the first proper that we'll meet on Sunday morning being the introit.
The intro, it comes from Psalm 3, and it sounds initially like just a very general celebration of God's deliverance, and it certainly is that, but then we'll look back at the particular detail. It goes like this: "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." And then the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we've got a wonderful expression of confidence in the Lord's deliverance. We cry out to the Lord. He answers us. We don't have to be afraid even if thousands are against us. Salvation belongs to the Lord, blessing on his people. All that sounds good, marvelous, but a little bit general, I think. Until we look more closely again at the antiphon, the very first verse, which of course is then repeated after the Gloria Patri. And here it is again. "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Now, again, that sounds initially like it's just sort of a good exaltation of God saving us. The Lord saves us. He blesses his people. But the way it's worded, the way the psalmist expresses this, is significantly different in emphasis from just saying something like, "The Lord saves, Yahweh saves." It certainly is giving us that concept, no question. But when it says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing on your people," the emphasis really is on belonging there. That is to say that salvation is not something that belongs to anybody else. If anyone thinks that he has a claim already on something from the Lord, then he really is missing out the point of the psalm. If he believes that somehow he has salvation coming, if the blessings of the Lord are his because he is a certain people, then he's missing out on the fact that salvation is something that the Lord himself gives totally apart from any expectations we might have of ourselves, from any claim that we might make. Let's think about that one and remember it very carefully when we get to the gospel lesson of the day, because when we get to the gospel from Luke chapter 20, we're definitely going to hear people who have forgotten that salvation isn't theirs to claim, but salvation belongs to the Lord, and that the blessings of the Lord are upon his people, whoever those people in fact truly are. That's just a quick look at the intro, and this Sunday morning when you hear that first, remember that line: salvation isn't ours to claim, salvation belongs to the Lord.
Is there anything else in that intro that we need to take note of before we talk about the collect?
Well, I think we can move on to the collect. There are other details there, of course, but the collect picks up the same sort of idea in another way, and here's the collect for this Sunday. "Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." Once again, this sounds like it potentially is just sort of a good, wonderful, solid, generic prayer, asking that God would look mercifully upon us, that we would be governed and preserved in body and soul. All that is good. That's the sort of thing we might pray at any time, always a relevant and very significant prayer. But again, in closer detail, it does pick up an element that will be crucial in the gospel reading. "Almighty God, by your great goodness." The question there, of course, is how is it that we're going to receive the blessings that are going to be mentioned in the next few words? Is it something in ourselves? Not at all. Is it something that we can expect or lay claim to on our own? Absolutely not. It is by your great goodness, totally outside ourselves, totally in God's nature to love us, to care for us, to be good to us, that he looks upon, he says, your people, we say in the collect, look upon your people. This, of course, points out that God gives his goodness mercifully to those who truly are his people. And again, that's going to be very significant when we get to the gospel lesson in just a moment. And finally, another detail we could run over very quickly. "By your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Now, that's saying, again, something a little bit different than just saying, take care of us, Lord, in body and soul. We pray that all the time. That's a significant prayer at all times. But when we ask that by God's goodness we may be governed and preserved in body and soul, we really are expressing our desire to live under Him and to depend on Him. We want to be governed by God. We want to be preserved by God. We're in that prayer, in this collect, expressing a willingness to live under God, to depend on Him, rather than, once again, assuming that we have things coming, that we are owed something, or that we can live on our own without God's governance, without God being over us. If we ever forget that we must be under God's governance, we must depend completely on Him, then we're certainly going to fall into the trap, the misunderstanding, the fatal misunderstanding that we see in our gospel lesson coming up later from Luke chapter 20.
Let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament reading before we take a break. Isaiah 43 is the section there having to do with the only Savior Israel has.
That's right. Those chapters in Isaiah in the 40s, 43, 44, 45, 46, those chapters in Isaiah ring this refrain again and again and again. There is no other God but Yahweh, that He is in charge of everything. We have other people who might lay claim to being in charge, but always it is Yahweh who is in command of all things. This Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21, begins to focus our attention now on what we'll see climactically in the gospel lesson. I'll read straight through it, and we'll come back to that particular detail. Beginning verse 16 of Isaiah 43, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Verses 18 and 19 are where Isaiah starts to focus us on what ultimately is going to climax in the gospel lesson, when he says, again, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." The rest of the propers, we'll see this very much in the gospel read, but also in the epistle lesson, we'll pick up on this idea of old things versus new things. And we're going to discover that clinging to old things, and not just the old covenant, which was always also a covenant of grace, but actually clinging to the old way that we think God interacts with us, the way that we naturally expect God to interact with us, is going to be disastrous. But God, in fact, is going to do something brand new, something radically new, which, while it really was in place from the time of Adam and Eve's first sin and the promise that followed, is always going to strike people as a radical surprise, something totally contrary to anything we would have expected. Isaiah doesn't really elaborate on what this new thing is. We'll see more of that as we go. But he does say this. He does say, when the Lord does these new things, when He makes a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, then get this, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Think about that for just a second. The Lord is going to do something so amazing, so radical, so shocking, so new, that even animals, wild beasts, jackals, ostriches, will honor Him, will recognize Him. Which, of course, lays out this rather amazing irony. That would be if someone who has sense, that is a human being, any human being, would fail to honor God, when God is doing so much, so marvelously, that even wild animals would honor Him. Isaiah is saying it would be shocking, beyond any sort of reason, if people did not recognize God's grace and God's goodness and honor him. But of course, we're going to discover in our gospel reading that that's exactly what happens. People who have been so very, very blessed fail to honor God. And then just one more quick thought from the Old Testament lesson to conclude that. It says that he will give this water, this river that provides drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praises. That, of course, raises again the question of who God's chosen people actually are. And that's going to turn out to be some part, an aspect of that new thing that Isaiah says the Lord is doing. He's going to give us a new chosen people that they might declare his praise. And that last element is also significant for the gospel reading coming up. God chooses people who will praise him, who will return to him some of the blessings that he has given so graciously and so generously. And we'll see how that works out also in the gospel reading coming up later.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, we will turn to the Psalm 126, as we walk through the propers for the coming Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
Join us for the third annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 12th and 13th, to benefit the Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. Featuring over 40 vendors, home and garden experts, pet adoption services, and register to win offers like a big green egg grill from Hearthside Grill and Fireplace in Belleville, and two round-trip airfares to Cancun, Mexico, courtesy of Travel Express and Apple Vacations in Edwardsville. Parking and admission are free. Learn more at mehgs.org. Media coverage powered by Riverbender and edglentoday.com.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That stanza two of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, my favorite stanza, by the way, and it actually tracks beautifully with the gospel reading that we're working toward as we walk through the propers for this coming Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Frequenture of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Frequenture, but before we get to that gospel reading, I'm kind of chomping at the bit, let's get through the rest of these and deal with the rest of these propers here, including Psalm 126.
Psalm 126 is a beautiful psalm, but once again, as with the introit and the collect, it could sound quite distant from what we're talking about in the gospel reading. So we'll read through it, and then we'll think about a couple of things to cue in on. The psalm, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bring his sheaves with him. It's a beautiful psalm, a magnificent picture, isn't it? And really not unfamiliar to us in some ways in particular. For example, the hymn, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus, has that line, those who sow in tears of sorrow shall reap with joy. So it's picked up also in our psalmody. Again, it seems as if it might be a rather generic kind of psalm of celebration of God's restoration, a beautiful thing. But what to do with our gospel lesson today? Well, first of all, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, the picture the psalmist has in mind here is God's people being carried off into captivity. And this could even be in the captivity in Babylon, like Psalm 137 later on that shows that kind of captivity far from home, but being restored, brought back once again. It's important to realize that when we see ourselves being restored, it means that something was previously desperately wrong. If ever we forget that we have been restored, then we fall into this trap of thinking somehow that we have something coming to us. We take for granted what we have. We forget that the things we have are not of ourselves, but totally by God's grace. Remember that for the gospel reading. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture? Something that is so wonderful, so surprising, a total surprise. Despair is replaced by laughter and joy. Certainly God's people could envision that if they looked to their captivity as a nation in Babylon. When they were carried away, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, the city itself was trashed, and God's people were taken far from their homes, it certainly would look like the end of the history of God's people altogether. And of course, it is true. Countless nations through thousands of years of history had exactly that happen to them. Conquered, scattered, carried away, and that was the end of the history. You never hear from this land, this country again, this group of people again. It is a remarkable thing in the history of God's people, and it is a powerful evidence to God's hand guiding history to the time of Christ's coming, that despite all the things that go on, all the sinfulness of God's people and all the consequences of that sin, captivity in Babylon, other tribes being destroyed altogether, that God kept alive his people. He restored the fortunes of Zion. It was like a dream. It was too good to be true, a total surprise. We can never come to expect or assume that we have things that are that surprising and that wonderful, that new, that shocking, that different. And remember, that goes back to the Old Testament lesson where Isaiah says the Lord is doing something new. If God's people are in desperation and captivity, far from home, seemingly destroyed and without ever any hope of future or any power to come in the future at all, God does something radical, something surprising, something totally new. And one more note from the psalm down to the last verse. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We'll just note that as a picture of the same kind of agricultural imagery that shows up in the gospel lesson in just a moment. That God sends people out with seed for sowing, But of course, the expectation is that sheaves will come in. Those sheaves, obviously, are the fruits of God's goodness. God makes the crops grow. And that's literally true, but it's also spiritually and figuratively true, that God is the one who gives us sheaves of blessing, all kinds of good things that he showers down upon us. But of course, obviously, it's God's expectation that those sheaves would be brought home with him. That is, they would actually be used as sheaves of blessing or gifts that God has given, rather than assumed, rather than taken for granted, rather than claimed as our own. So we've got a few things to look at already also here in Psalm 126 that will come up very clearly in the gospel reading.
Before we get to that gospel reading, the epistle reading comes from, Philippians 3.
Yeah, and this is a marvelous gospel reading, rather a marvelous epistle lesson that does definitely pick up on the idea that Isaiah focused for us on God giving us something new, not remembering the former things, but rather looking to a new thing that God is going to do. This is from St. Paul, and he is writing to the Philippians about his own personal old things, the things in his past, the things that he had remembered, the things that he had focused on, and then recognizing how those pale in comparison to the new thing that God is doing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, and then through verse 14. Paul writes, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We hear to begin the things that St. Paul regards as old, the things that he had counted on, all of those works of righteousness under the law, being circumcised on the eighth day just like he was supposed to be, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that produced the first king of Israel, King Saul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a way of saying that he was exemplary in doing the things God's people were expected to do. As to the law of Pharisee, the Pharisees, of course, were the rigorists. They were the ones who were the most demanding under the law, at least as they perceived it. And that is to say, by the letter, which they sought to follow very, very carefully. As to zeal, how zealous was he as a good Pharisee? Well, a persecutor of the church. Anybody that seemed to be minimizing the law, like this man Jesus of Nazareth, he was opposed to. He was against. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, St. Paul says, if you want to go by the requirements of the law, as well as any human being could keep them, I could make a pretty doggone good case for myself. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Those are old things. And remember I said before, Todd, it really isn't as if God suddenly, beginning with Isaiah chapter 43, is going to put in place a new thing that hasn't been promised before or even enforced before. But it is very much the way God's people had understood that they were to interact with God. That is, by obedience to the law. The fact of the matter is, from the first sin and the first promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, our salvation was always by God's grace. The Old Testament people were always saved by God's grace. But that was evident in the tutor of the law, that is, the legal requirements that God laid out, which they were expected to fill as a demonstration of their faith and also as a witness to the other nations. But Paul realizes now those things that he did, which were prescribed by the Lord, to be circumcised, to be zealous, to be a faithful Hebrew, those things that God had prescribed, St. Paul now realizes, were never really the point. They were never really the way that we are saved. Remember, salvation is not of ourselves, but our intro, it said, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what St. Paul is finally realizing. And beginning of verse 8, now he talks about what is new. Should we perhaps pick up there after the break, Todd, or shall I push on?
Let's do just that. When we come back, we will talk a little bit about that very subject. We'll also talk about the gospel reading in Luke 20, the parable of the wicked tenants. Then we'll get our theme, which is strongly emerging already, and talk about this marvelous Lenten hymn that is the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. My song is Love Unknown. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by issues, etc., regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Sometimes they say.
stanza three of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for March is one that's right up our listeners' alley. Teaching the faith at home, what does this mean? How is this done? It's not just a good educational practice. It's a sound practice for Christian devotion, for the leadership of Christian parents in the home, to teach the faith, to catechize at home. It also is an excellent indicator of whether or not children will remain in touch with the local congregation, with Christ's church, the preaching of God's word, and the administration of the sacraments later in life. Find out more about this great book, Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? At our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Dr. Fikencher, take us into the kind of the main meat of this Sunday morning, if you would.
Yes. In the rest of the epistle lesson, then, St. Paul talks about the new things. He says those old things, the things about himself, are counted as lost, even rubbish. That would be like excrement, actually, if you want to be literal about it. For instead, the surpassing knowledge of Christ Jesus. Everything that has been in the past pales by comparison to having Christ. Paul says in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, the old stuff, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Which, of course, then also means that faith is open to all people, not just to a particular people of God, like the Old Testament Israelites, but everyone who believes in Christ Jesus. And then the last part of the epistle lesson, Paul makes this point, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Here, this is a crucial thing also for the gospel reading because Paul is reminded that it is possible for someone to lose the prize. I press on to make it my own, lest, Paul says, we should lose what we have been given. But how have we been given this? How do we have this upward call of resurrection in Christ Jesus, the big prize? Well, Paul says, because Christ has made me his own. Remember from our intro, it's salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not something in us at all. And so then Paul says, and this goes back again to the Old Testament lesson, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the old thing, and straining forward to what lies ahead, the new thing, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, we see the old, we see the new, we see the value of the new thing in Christ Jesus, as opposed to anything that might be considered old, that is, the old way of thinking, that is, counting on ourselves. But we also want to be sure that we don't lose what we've been given by reverting to that counting on ourselves. So now we're ready for the gospel reading.
Well, it's Luke 20, and it's this. It's my favorite parable. Jesus proclaiming the gospel right to his enemies right before they carry it out.
It is a marvelous setting, isn't it? As you mentioned before, this is during Holy Week, so the crucifixion of Jesus is just about to happen, and you couldn't prophesy that crucifixion more vividly than Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 20. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Sounds reasonable enough. I mean, it's his vineyard after all, and they've had the privilege of working it. But the tenants beat him, the servant who came to collect some of the fruit. The tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he, that is the owner of the vineyard, sent another servant. But they also beat and mistreated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. And then, Todd, here's that amazing, almost absurdity that you referred to earlier, and it is that. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." And isn't that amazing? Listening to this story, the hearers gathered in Jerusalem as Jesus is speaking have to be saying, no, don't do that. You know what's going to happen. They're going to kill him. I mean, it's as obvious as all get out. They're going to kill him. But that is the amazing love and patience that the owner of the vineyard, that God has for his people. He'll go to an absurd extreme to give them yet another opportunity to receive the blessings that he has in store for them. But, verse 14, it happens just as we knew it would. When the tenants saw him, that is, when they saw the son coming, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. That's just as absurd, isn't it? Somehow we kill the heir and then we get it somehow. But this is the absurdity of God's own people receiving God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and rejecting him, the one they'd been looking forward to throughout those generations. Let us kill him so that somehow or other we think the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Well, that's exactly what we expected, and what follows anyone else could also explain. Jesus asks, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them. This is, again, that observation, Todd, that you make. He looks right at them and said, what then is this that is written? And he quotes to them from Psalm 118, and they all know this. This is totally familiar to them. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hand on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. They knew exactly what he was talking about. There was no mistaking it. It was absolutely transparent. But they feared the people. They couldn't do this in front of a crowd. They had to figure out a subtle way to arrest Jesus and do away with him. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This, again, is such an amazing turn of events. And it all goes back to the thing we've been seeing now all the way through the propers. It's a misunderstanding of the old things as being of precious value and missing out on the idea that God is doing, as Isaiah said, a new thing. Should we finish that after the break, Todd, or should we continue?
Let's take another break, and when we come back, we will finish that and then talk about the hymn of the day. My song is Love Unknown. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, old and new things. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri, Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin, Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The fifth stanza of the hymn, My Song is Love Unknown. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday, March the 8th. Dr. Carl Fickhenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Let's pick it up where we left off. We were right in the middle of that old things and new things in the gospel reading.
Yes. The parable, of course, is so transparent, as you pointed out earlier, Todd, that Jesus' enemies know exactly what he's talking about. The tenants are, of course, are Old Testament Israel, the people of God that he entrusted with a magnificent blessing all through history. They had the vineyard. They had the promises of God. They were God's chosen people. They had a land that flowed with milk and honey. God cared for them so beautifully. But time and time and time again, they rejected God. They killed the prophets that were sent to them, obviously represented by the various servants that the master sent to collect fruit. Again and again, they rejected the prophets of the Lord, turning away from God, rejecting what God had given them. And all of this was going back to the same idea that we had mentioned from the very beginning with our antiphon to the introit. They had come to forget that salvation belongs to the Lord. They thought that their blessings belonged to them, that it was theirs to claim because by their genealogy, they had it coming to them. They had come to take for granted all of these blessings of the Lord, forgetting that they were by His grace. So again and again and again, they reject God. Finally, the point of it all is that the Master sends His Son, none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And when those tenants still cling to the old and still think that they have a claim on God's goodness rather than it being given to them by grace for the sake of the very sacrifice of the Son, then they become the ones who do the sacrificing. They kill Him and claim the inheritance for themselves. But the result is that God does now, verse 16, give the vineyard to others. God is doing a totally new thing. He is establishing a new people, a new chosen people, His church, and those people are all who believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, believing that this very killing of the Son has been the means by which God has given them eternal salvation. That comes across in verse 17 when Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected, that's of course the killing of the Son, has become the cornerstone. A cornerstone means a building. And from this disaster, this rejection of Christ, now is built a brand new people, the people of God, the church. All of this by God's grace, to be remembered as salvation belonging to the Lord, given to us. It's, as the collect said, by God's great goodness, He looks upon His people, the people who are believers, who long to be governed and preserved, to live under Him in His kingdom, not claiming that this is ours by our right, something belonging to us. This is a new thing. We forget about the old thing, as Isaiah says, or as St. Paul says, we count as rubbish all of those things that we had been counting on in the past, anything that might be our claim to God's goodness, our good works, or Paul's circumcision, our offerings, or Paul's being a Pharisee in regard to the law. All of those things we count as rubbish. And yet Paul's warning to us in the epistle lesson to press on is also crucial for us here, because we do not want to lose that prize, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as it happened to God's people Israel. By forgetting that God's grace had given them everything, and by instead clinging to the rubbish of their own works, their own genealogy, their own keeping of the law, they had lost that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Instead, we thank God that we are the new people, His church, whether we are Jewish background or Gentile background. And certainly there are people of Jewish background who continue to be the people of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now we are the new people to whom He has given the vineyard, the new building of that cornerstone. It's that what magnificent surprise that the psalmist was talking about. It's like a dream. It's so wonderful to take us from total desperation and give us God's great blessings. All of this really is what the gospel reading has been leading to from the very beginning, that we cling not to the old things as Israel did, as the wicked tenants did, to think that the vineyard was theirs by right, that they could hold it and claim it as their own, but realizing that it was a gift of grace from the Master as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that they actually became the instruments for carrying that out. Todd, let me give then my theme for all of these elements, and we'll see how it really comes from each of the propers. My theme for this week is this: lest we too lose the Lord's salvation. Remember, it's the Lord's, it belongs to the Lord. Lest we too lose the Lord's salvation, we forget what lies behind, all those old things, because in His Son, God is doing a new thing, giving the vineyard to a new chosen people. Lest we too lose the Lord's salvation, we forget what lies behind, because in His Son, God is doing a new thing, giving the vineyard to a new chosen people.
So take us into, with about, we got about 3 minutes here, take us into this marvelous hymn of the day, My Song is Love Unknown.
It is a magnificent hymn. It's interesting to me that this came to us in Lutheran worship. We did not have this in our Lutheran hymnody, at least in our hymnals, until the 1980s. But with a great tradition, the hymn going back to the 17th century, it already had a magnificent place in Christian hymnody, and now we're so thankful that it is ours. Todd, as you mentioned, it does overlay amazingly well with the text that we just heard from the gospel reading. Listen again. I'll just read a portion of the words, and we'll comment on as to how very closely it really does mirror the gospel reading. My song is Love Unknown. As you said, Todd, from the very beginning of the program, this is so far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And when we picture the Master even sending His Son, when every hearer of the parable would know that the result would be the Son being killed, we see how amazing God's love is for us, unknown anywhere but through God in Christ Jesus. My song is Love Unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown. We've certainly demonstrated our lovelessness, that they might lovely be. He makes us someone very special. Oh, who am I? That's a good question. We have nothing that we can claim, whether being Pharisees, being Benjamites, being people of Israel and blameless under the law, but who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die. Stanza 2, He came from His blessed throne salvation to bestow, but what happened? Men made strange, and none the longed-for Christ would know. That's exactly what happened in the parable of the unrighteous vine dressers. Sometimes they strew His way and His sweet praises sing, resounding all the day hosannas to their king. Then crucify is all their breath, and for His breath they thirst and cry. They rise, and needs will have my dear Lord made away. The Son comes to the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, the heir, and they kill Him. A murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay. And then, I love this line, yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. Imagine in the parable of the vineyard, the son hearing this assignment from his father. Son, they've killed one servant after another. I want you to go. I want you to go to those people. And the son cheerfully says, yes, father, I will go. He knew what the result would be as well, but cheerful he went, just as Jesus Christ, God's own son, cheerfully came with no doubt whatsoever that his result also would be crucifixion and death for us.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to go turn to our biweekly series on pop culture. We'll talk feminist culture with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV. Then Dr. Corey Moss will discuss a piece he's written for The Federalist, Why Do Catholics Support an Unrepentant Strip Club Owner for President? Hour two is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.